Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. And this is our final study in Ephesians with 60 hours of Bible teaching and singing in 120 individual messages of 30 minutes each, including a special 30-minute studio message that will be made available at the end of our online playlists. And we will have additional summary remarks in that final program, but this two-part study will bring our actual expository teaching to an end. And we'll end where Paul ends in his letter, with personal remarks and references to a little-known but oft-mentioned man named Tychicus. Any questions, comments, or prayer requests that you have can be sent by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or to our P.O. Box, 662 Worthington, Ohio, 43085. As we begin this two-part study of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, titled The Humanity of Paul. Ephesians 6, 19 through 24. And this will be our last study in Ephesians. And we'll be, I'm not even sure how many, I think. Something like 60 or 70 studies we've done. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone who's here, and we just thank you for this time we can open this infallible book. Lord, we just ask everyone who is here who is a Bible believer, have the book open, their eyes and mind clear, be able to take in what you have for us this morning, this afternoon, actually, as we go into the noon hour. We just pray you help us, Lord. We have so much to learn, and we can only learn and grow with your help and the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to title this study, The Humanity of Paul. And from time to time as I've studied, I've tried to remind you of what I try to remind myself as I read and study. The author is human. The author that gave us this book, every book was written by a human being. But then every one of those human beings were moved by God. And God's Holy Spirit inspired the words. You may think I'm being a little too particular, but I'm not. I'm trying to help folks understand it's not, the authors were not inspired of God. The words were inspired. And it's the idea that the authors are inspired that leads people to have a weak view of Scripture. And they don't understand it. Paul was a human being. But Paul was moved of God to write, and the words he wrote were God's words. We're going to begin in verse 19. I'll just have you read that with me. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that ye might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. Now you see, what you just read is the end of a letter. That's a letter. Paul wrote a letter to a church just like this one. It happened to be located in a city called Ephesus. And that's why we call it the Book of Ephesians. Most of your Bibles will probably say it's the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. The word epistle I got to make this clear for some of you. An epistle is not the wife of an apostle. Just in case some of you are confused on that. An epistle is a letter. That's, you see the word epistle, that means letter. And so we're reading the end of a letter. And that's why, for how many weeks, Charlie, we've been going through this letter. But what? Why did it take us so long to get through this letter? Because every word is from God. And we didn't skip any of them. We didn't skip any of the words. Sometimes we got hung up on a word for a while. Or maybe a phrase or a sentence. We really broke it down. Why? Because it's God's Word. And I'm hoping that some preachers might hear this and come under conviction, because the way a lot of preachers preach is pathetic. You would think that the Bible really isn't every word from God, because they skip around, they jump around, they only pick and choose here and there what they're going to preach, and they treat it really like their thoughts are more important than God's thoughts. You listen, just like I told you in the prayer time about listening to the news media. You listen to them and you think, man, you are twisting that, you're spinning that, you're making it an agenda. Preachers can be just as bad. You listen to a lot of preachers, these days especially, and they'll read a verse, and then you listen to them preach, and if you're listening, you have to be sitting there thinking, what are you talking about? Where did that come from? What Bible do you read? Sorry about that. I have my internet on. Let me close that down so we don't have to hear that all day. Then our previous study, we looked at Paul's desire for boldness. And we kind of zeroed in on that. And it's amazing. I've talked to so many Christians who have never really thought about or paid attention to the fact that Paul, of all people, asked for prayer for boldness. I've talked to them and they'll say, well, I'm timid and I get nervous and start shaking, and when I try to give a gospel tract. I said, we all do that. Not only all of us, but did you know the Apostle Paul does that? The Apostle Paul, when he was on earth and performing his ministry, he got nervous. He got timid. You say, how do you know that? Well, why is he preaching for boldness? Why is he praying for boldness? Why is he asking for boldness? He needs it. Some of you this morning, if you just let it sink in, you're human. So was Paul. There's only one person in this book that isn't just human, and that's Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Jesus was man and God. Not 50-50, 100%. 100% man, 100% God. It's a mystery, isn't it?
Yes.
Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Paul was human. And he had to ask for boldness. He says in verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You know what that throws out the window? This thing of lifestyle evangelism. Now, I'm not telling you not to live the Christian lifestyle. If you don't live the Christian lifestyle, what it'll do, it'll ruin your witness. Then you can be as mouthy and bold as you want. No one cares what you're saying. If you live like the devil, no one cares what you're preaching. Amen? But if all you do is live it and say, I'm just going to live it and be an example, and then they'll just want to know Jesus. That doesn't happen.
Amen.
And so what? They're still going to need to hear it.
Amen.
And I've told people, if being a good person was going to make people Christians, my grandpa would have been leading people to the Lord all his entire life, but he wasn't saved till he was 80. But way before he got saved, everybody I ran into, they said, "Oh, you're Harold Miller's grandson? Well, now that's a good man right there. That man, he's an honest man. He's a hard worker. You got yourself a good grandpa." And I never heard one of them say, "And because of him, I'm now saved." Why? Because it's great that my grandpa was a good man, but he had to be saved. And it's great that people thought my grandpa was a good man, but that didn't get him saved. Somebody gets saved when you preach the gospel. Can you say amen?
Yes.
And that's why Paul wants to be bold to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I'm not going to labor this. We've had a study on the mystery of the gospel before. The mystery, it's not a mystery to you now. It's a mystery to the lost world. The lost world doesn't understand. And that's the hard thing, trying to talk to people. Now, if you just go out and tell somebody, "Hey, you're going to hell, you know that?" "What? Would you like to go to heaven?" "Well, sure. Well, say this prayer with me. Blah, 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 blah." That's called soul winning in some circles. That's not what we're supposed to preach. You know what we're supposed to preach? Jesus Christ crucified.
Amen.
You can walk up to somebody and tell them, remind them, "Hey, you're lost and you're on your way to hell. You know that?" You say, "That's not very tactful." Well, try another tack. Tic-tac. I don't care. Doesn't matter. But as long as you make sure that person understands they're lost, and without Jesus Christ they're going to a place called hell, the next thing you do is tell them about Jesus. Don't sell them a ticket. And that's what people do. They just want to rubber stamp people into heaven like they think that's going to send people to heaven. There's going to be a lot of these so-called soul winners going to be watching their converts cast into a lake of fire. Why? Because they were more worried about rubber stamping and having numbers than preaching the gospel. Because Jesus is the gospel.
Amen.
You can't be soul winning if you're not telling people, "You know Jesus? Well, I've heard of him. Do you know Jesus was God who became a man so that he could die for your sins?" I know soul winners who have never told people that. That's the mystery of the gospel to the world, that God became man to pay for the sins of man. And every cult and every false religion rejects what I just said. The Watchtower doesn't believe Jesus was God. He was Michael the Archangel. The Mormons don't believe he was God. They believe he was a created being. And his dad is a god who used to be a man. And his god was a man at one time and so forth. The New Age movement doesn't believe Jesus is God. They believe he's just another revelation or... he's just another prophet or spirit guide, spirit leader with the quote-unquote Christ consciousness. And even the Roman Catholic Church, they would agree that Jesus is God who became a man, but he needs his mommy to help save you. That's Roman Catholicism. Got to have mommy's help to save you. Every false cult religion either blasphemes Jesus by bringing him down from being God manifest in the flesh, or they basically demean him by making his gospel, his salvation, not good enough. And they add works. And you got to do this and got to do that. I don't got to do nothing because God did it all.
Amen.
Amen. So Paul needed prayer for boldness to preach that mystery of the gospel. To tell a bunch of Greeks that God became flesh to die for their sins. To tell a bunch of Jews that their Messiah, according to their prophets, was God manifest in the flesh. It was the Jewish prophets who said, "Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given." Did I get that backwards? "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Capital S on that son, because he's called the Mighty God. In Isaiah 7:14, it was prophesied, that he shall be called Emmanuel. And you go fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew, and he tells us that Emmanuel is being interpreted God with us. That's the mystery of the Gospel. You can't pay for your sins.
Amen.
That's a mystery to man. That's a mystery to all false religions. Why do you think they... You go over to Westerville right now, and you're going to see this big crane building onto a massive Catholic church over there. You know how they got the money for that multi-million dollar complex? A bunch of Catholics dying and leaving their money to the Catholic Church to pray them out of purgatory. That's how they got the money. You want to know why the Watchtower has little brick buildings all over every little town and every little village and all the big cities as well all over the country? Because these people believe that the Watchtower Society is God's organization on the earth, and they won't go to heaven if they're not faithful to that organization. So they buy the magazines and give the money to that organization. And see, that's the funny thing about Christianity. When it comes to you being saved, your money don't help you one bit. That's why when the church is healthy, the bills are paid. But today in Laodicea, the Bible-believing churches are starving. Because when the church is healthy, a bunch of saved people who understand that they owe it all to Jesus, but none of it helps save them, they give freely. How many of you heard me stand up here and preach a sermon browbeating you about giving your money? Anybody raise your hand? I call you a liar right now. You know why I've never done that? Because you're saved by grace, and your giving is to be by grace. And the day I have to get up here and beg and browbeat is the day we close shop. I'd preach to the puppy in the garage and record it and put it on the internet. Because I'm not going to operate the way a lot of churches today are doing out of desperation, because there's so much apostasy and professing Christians are so carnal that they're not giving as God prospers them, and the church is tight budgeted, and so the preacher, instead of saying, "Lord, it's your church, not mine, I'm going to keep doing things your way, and if it closes the doors, then so be it." Instead, they get up here and they start browbeating you. And I'm not going to do that. And that's why I think a lot of these preachers preach a version of work salvation, because they got to keep you scared. If they keep you scared, that'll keep you in church and keep you giving your money. Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. Paul needed prayer for boldness. That's what people would ask. Paul needed prayer for boldness? Yes, because he's one of us. You think of Paul's biblical writings up here. You think of Paul the Apostle right here with us. Here's a little reality check. Paul is just a sinner saved by grace. His strength came from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. He said, verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul spent a lot of his time in the last few years of his life literally in bonds, in chains. For a while, we're reading the book of Acts, he was under house arrest. And people would come to him to hear him teach. And he was an ambassador in bonds, meaning he was God's spokesperson. But he told us in our study in 2 Corinthians that we're all ambassadors of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know what it means to be an ambassador? How many ambassadors do you know who never talked to people? They just showed up looking pretty. None of them. All ambassadors show up looking decent, all right, but they show up to deliver a message. That's what an ambassador is. So now we get a glimpse of the down-to-earth nature of Paul's ministry. And this is what my emphasis, I want to make this emphasis this morning. Because you look around in this room, this is church family. And you need to understand you're surrounded by a bunch of fallible human beings. And those fallible human beings may say something you don't like, may do something you don't like. Some of you, you just don't look like the way they look. You may think that about me. Maybe you wish I'd wear a tie. I trimmed my goat a little bit. Do you notice that? And Jenny pointed out, I'm having a bad hair day. It's moisture out there, it's got me curling a little bit on it. I've had people send me messages and tell me, and say things like, I like to hear you preach, but I can't stand watching you. And why? Well, some of them because I'm not in suit and tie. One woman said, you shave your head and got that goatee, you look like the devil. Yeah. You know what I said? I said, I'm going to tell you right now, when you and I get to see the devil, you're going to find out he didn't have a goatee. You just wait. But you know what? What ought to be important is, as a pastor, as a teacher, am I preaching the truth? A lot of people, that's not what matters. What ought to matter as you look around the room is, is that a saved person? That's my brother. That's my sister. Can, if they get under your skin, do what my wife does and get away from me for a while. Amen. There's some people you can't be around as much as others. Don't feel bad. Just stay away a little more. And if you think they're doing something that really is intentional, tell them. You know, I can walk up and say, hey, you know, when you call me chubby, I really don't think that's nice. And as soon as I did, Steve stopped calling me that. Now, hypocrite. No, I'm just kidding. Charlie says I'm short. I just make fun of him for being a giant. I call him Nephilim. Now, if I thought that hurt Charlie's feelings, I'd stop doing it. Amen? So that's what, you know, this can go to the other side. Maybe you need to think about whether or not you're doing something to hurt someone else's feelings. Be a little proactive about that. Could be. We get a glimpse of the Apostle Paul here and his humanity, and we start to realize we're surrounded by human beings. And this isn't just for the local church. Your marriages, your relationships with other people, they're not going to last if you don't think of everybody in terms of humanity, humanness. And you know what? Sometimes people just flat out fail you. We're not going to take the time this morning, but you can read in Paul's epistles. Read how many times Paul was failed. Read how many times he was stabbed in the back. Read how many times someone turned on him. And the only time Paul ever gets a little what we might call angry is when they preach lies about Jesus. When they do harm that causes either an unsaved person to stumble or a saved person to stumble. That's when Paul got angry. He didn't get angry when they hurt him. It was when they turned around and did the ministry harm. That's when he got angry. He said in verse 21, that ye also may know my affairs. Think of that. He's telling them, hey, Tychicus here, he's going to come by and he's going to tell you what's going on. He's going to give you the scoop. He's going to tell you all the things going on. I'm not going to take time in this epistle to tell you about my bronchitis and my problem I have with my eyes and some of the brethren who treated me bad and all that. I'm not going to go into that here. But Tychicus, when he comes, he'll fill you in. That's how real it is. And by the way, he didn't have Facebook or Twitter, you know, in that day. So the communication had to be human. He says, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Think about it. How many of you, Tychicus? I'm not going to ask you, but some of you have probably never heard that name before. Or you've read it and just not even paid attention to it when you read through your Bible. Tychicus. Now, I thought it was Tychicus. My wife said, I think it's Tychicus. So we went to the authority and I put on Alexander Scorby. And he says it's Tychicus. So Jenny was right again. I won't say that. But she was right again though. He shall make known to you all things. Now how often have you heard someone say this? I know you probably never had a sermon titled this. I can't wait to meet Tychicus in heaven. Have you ever heard that? If you're saved, you're going to meet him. Tychicus. So you better practice saying his name. Tychicus. Going to be in heaven. That's my point. That's real life. Real people. You read your Bible, slow down a little bit. You see these names of these people, they're brethren. Sisters are mentioned that we're going to meet in heaven. It's going to be embarrassing to some of you. I'm saying some of you, in to all Christians and all the people listening online and everything. I think some Christians are going to get to heaven and somebody like Tychicus, he's going to walk up and say, hello, I'm Tychicus. And they're going to look and say, who's that? Who? Tychicus. Oh, right. When did you live? What era did you live? They're not going to know. No, I'm the fellow who helped Paul write his letters. I don't remember that. You sure? What version of the Bible you use? Tychicus. Verse 22, he's described here a little bit by Paul, what he's going to do. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. It seems like a pretty good guy. Kind of guy you can depend on. Kind of guy that can be a comfort. Kind of guy you want as a friend. Amen? Might know your affairs, our affairs, and he might comfort your hearts. The mature saint reads the Bible with reality in mind. I just want you to think about that. When you read your Bible, don't read it like a cookbook. You're not just looking for a good recipe. Read it as a letter. If someone wrote you a letter, I'd say it's maybe 4 pages front and back, and then you get done with the letter and you write back and you mention, you thank them for the letter and you mention that you appreciate the fact that they said hello to all the family. And then you just close the letter and the person reads it and they write you back and they say, well, wait a minute, I asked if you could in the previous letter, I asked you if you could send me this and if you could call so-and-so and give them my phone number. And did you do that? And then you write back and say, oh, no, I didn't. I didn't actually read the whole letter. That first paragraph stood out. That's all I read. That third paragraph looked too much like a genealogy to me. So I didn't read that part. I mean, can you imagine how rude that is just on a human level? That's what people do with God's letters. Just reading those parts that sound really good on a bumper sticker. One time somebody cut me and said, I saw the Bible verse on my t-shirt. They said, I love that verse. I said, yeah, and I started talking about the rest of the context. And he looked at me like, huh.